we'll look at this topic. Are there Bible contradictions in the Christmas story? If you guys pay attention to the media, you'll notice that every year around Christmas time and around Thanksgiving, you look at some of the major news magazine like Newsweek, like Time Magazine. They would often dedicate a special issue around this time of the year related to Christianity. But it's not necessarily painted Christianity in a positive light. They'll quote guys, they'll say scholars, but if you actually know the scholarly world, they're often operating in the fringe of New Testament or Old Testament scholarship. Well, they'll question things about the traditional or orthodox or biblical Christianity. In light of this, I thought it would be good to cover the topic, more of an apologetics for today, on the theme of the Christmas story. And this was actually what moved me to think about doing this, was because earlier this year when we were doing just our Bible study, looking at Bible contradictions concerning the Passion, the last week of Jesus Christ, I discovered that I think a lot of the guys here, a lot of you guys were like, wow, that's actually really good. And it made it more alive to actually consider, is it a contradiction or not? And then discover like, whoa, when we really put it in its context to answer these contradictions, we kind of see more that this is really real. We feel it's more flesh and blood and just the nitty-gritty of the first world century. And I thought that would be, it wasn't just only with our church on sermon audio. Apparently it was pretty popular, the two messages I did. And I thought in light of this, maybe we'll look at even some contradictions also as well related to the Christmas story. If you guys been here for the last few years of church, you realize that I really love to preach messianic prophecies. Actually, if I could preach a whole year of messianic prophecies from the Old Testament, I would love to do that. But in light of that, I thought it would be not just only that in terms of apologetics, we don't only present positive evidence, that is all the Bible and all the fascinating messianic prophecies. If you guys remember last year, we dedicated a month marching towards Easter. We were looking at all the various messianic psalms, And I did that just so that we could have our heart to say, wow, what a beautiful Savior. What a beautiful God. That this faith we believe is true. That when we read the Bible, as even a Jewish person reading the scriptures without the New Testament, we should be saying, we are longing and we've been expecting you, Jesus of the New Testament. It's in this light, I thought that, especially also as well in 2 weeks from now, some of you guys will be at the retreat. We're going over apologetics. I thought it would be a good topic today to look, opening up our Christmas message for the reason of the season, to look more in terms of negative apologetics of those that attack the Christian faith, specifically with the questions of asking the question, are there Bible contradictions in the Christmas story? Are there Bible contradictions in the Christmas story? If you go online, you type in Bible contradictions, you'll find that there are many skeptic atheist websites that attack Christianity, okay? Why am I going over these things? Is because you might say, oh, I'll never go Google that. Why would I go look for atheists and skeptics, what they have to say? Now, you might not be the one that will go look for those things, but as we live through life, as we have Thanksgiving during this holiday season, as we have Christmas gathering with family members, there will be times where people will be talking about Christianity. And when you share the gospel, there will be people that bring up questions and say, you know, I don't believe the Bible because X, Y, or Z, because I see there's a problem with the Bible saying this or that. To the degree that you are faithful to God, specifically with the area of sharing the good news, you'll see the relevance of apologetics. To the degree that you are not faithful to the Great Commission of sharing the gospel with others, you would then, of course, never see people objecting your faith, and you feel, apologetics is useless. It's just only with those that just like to nitpick things. But if we're faithful to love God in a really loving, obedient way, loving God and therefore loving others, you share the faith, you will encounter people who will have real questions, including objections towards Christianity. And it's in this light that we consider this, not so much to puff our ego to say, I know how to defend my faith or whatever else, but to say, how do I practically deal with people's objection? Especially on this time, in the context of Christmas story, are there Bible contradictions? Are there contradictions, Bible contradictions in the Christmas story? Let's go to the next slide. So today we're going to be a little bit different. It's going to be heavily looking at Bible contradictions. I think the first thing we're going to do first is going to be, we're going to do this in three parts. Number one, first part we're going to consider question is, what is a contradiction? I actually think a lot of times the why people would say there's Bible contradictions is actually they haven't taken a step back and say, what is a contradiction in the first place? What is a contradiction in the first place? Now, I know it's kind of wordy, but I do want to go over this, and then we'll go over some example, okay? So we're going to have 3 points today. We're going to have, first point is what answering the question, what is a contradiction first? What is a contradiction? Secondly, because that lays the foundation for everything else that follows. Secondly, we'll look at some examples. People actually, even on Skeptic Annotated Bible, which is like the leading atheist website that gives Bible contradiction. We'll look at some of those verses they say are Bible contradiction. We'll look at it, and we'll show how they're really not contradictions, if we really think about it. And thirdly, then, we'll also want to consider the point of how do we handle, practically, Bible contradiction. I don't want to just only make you guys depend on, oh, I need to go to Pastor Jimmy to say how do we answer that. I want to be also some principles in general that we could have. You remember the principle of like, you could bring fish to a guy that's starving, right? But if you teach him how to fish, he could what? Fish for himself, right? If we teach how to read the Bible properly, you guys could answer the Bible contradictions yourself, okay? Actually, you myself, when I looked at the Skeptic Annotated Bible list, there's about 500-something Bible contradiction. I could see that towards the end, the guy was like really forcing it. By the time you get to 500-something, it's like, man, this is really forced. Like, this is kind of laughable, okay? I think there's just he's just trying too hard to say, ah, look, I have a list, okay? My goal in life is to refute all 500. I'm only at 50-something thus far, okay? But I'm doing it because the website I'm doing, I discovered like, whoa, actually, this is actually pretty popular. And I've discovered a trend on our blog that the ones that people search the most from search engine are not the tough ones. Like the ones where I scratch my head like, man, this involves a lot of Greek and Hebrew to have background and everything. It's always the ones that are most easiest to refute, okay, with that. Because I think when you deal with too much details, people can't track. So you want to attack quick and then you just say something that's easy to refute, okay? So first thing is we're going to look at, like I said, 3 points. The first point we want to look at is, what is a contradiction? Now, I know, sorry, the PowerPoint, the word got really small, okay? I'm going to read this first, but then I think I'll summarize it in a quick way, okay? A contradiction occurs when two or more claims, okay? So you could have claims, what I mean by that is sentences of truth, okay? When there's two or more claims, that is sentences of truth, conflict with one another in such a way that they cannot be simultaneously true, in the same sense at the same time, okay? Now, you might think this sounds, what are you trying to do? You sound like you're trying to be a lawyer with all this technicality. There's a reason why I'm going with that, okay? Or to put it another way, a Bible contradiction exists when there are claims within the Bible. They're mutually exclusive in the same sense at the same time. What I mean by that is this. If I could put it in my own word, is this. Is when there's a contradiction when someone makes claims about truth. And those claims, whether two or more, they cannot be true at the same time, in the same sense, okay? Let me give some example with this. When we say a triangle is a circle, is it a contradicting statement? Is it a contradicting statement? Okay, there's a claim about triangle having what? Three sides, and a circle has you get the idea, right? That right. Well, is that a contradiction to say that a square is a circle?
Yes,
because the claims are contradictory. They can't be true in the same sense, at the same time. Okay. Now, could you draw something that was, or another one would be this? Okay, Victor, do you have a child? Yes, you do. Okay. If I asked that 10 years ago, Victor, do you have a child? No. Oh, there's a contradiction. Whoops. Okay. We would say that's not a contradiction because why? It's yes and no, but it didn't occur at the same time. Okay. I don't know where that mic came from. Okay. So you guys get the idea with that. Okay. It's the same time. Okay. But I think this is important because I feel like in dealing with Bible contradictions, it's whether at PCC, UCLA, or online, oftentimes it's the issue of they didn't have a right understanding what a contradiction is. So notice if you have a wrong definition, you're already going to have a lot of problems, okay? But I want to explain it more in a tangible way, in concrete way. If you guys could go to the next slide. Let me ask you guys more practically is this question, is this. Don't say it out loud yet. Actually, if you're taking notes, write down your answer, okay? What color is the dog? I'm assuming a lot of things. I'm assuming you're not colorblind, okay? I'm assuming you guys could see that picture and it's bright enough, okay? What color is that dog? Don't answer me. Write it down. Write it down, okay? What happened? What did he say?
Blue and gold.
Blue and gold. Oh, okay. Wow, okay. That's another story to be told. Let's go on to the next slide. What color is this dog?
Brown and white.
Who said brown and white? Okay. Go on to the next slide. How many of you guys wrote down it's a black dog? Okay. How many of you guys wrote down it's a white dog? How many of you guys wrote down it's black and white dog? That's probably most of us, okay? Now, would there be a contradiction with those answers? If someone answered black dog, if one witness says it's a black dog, it's a white, and another witness says it's a white dog, and another one says it's a black and white dog, is there a contradiction here?
No.
No, okay? Obviously, if you look, I think if someone answered the it's a black dog, maybe if you notice that dog, towards the backside and the top, it's more what, black. And let's just say, you know, somebody, you know, there is a dog that went on Thanksgiving, went into the kitchen and just ate up all the pie. And then the witness saw the dog run off, and he only saw the backside. And then the person that the baker said, who stole, which dog was it? And the one witness was only seeing the backside would say it's a black dog. Is that technically correct? Yes, okay. Because that's an aspect of perspective. If one sees the dog only from the backside, one can say it's a black dog, okay? Secondly, let's just say one other individual sees the dog comes out, still licking its mouth outside, and then he decides to sit perfectly like this, except without an angle. He only sees the front side. Then when the baker asks the individual, which color dog ate my pie? He says, it's a white dog. Is that technically correct? Yes, because if you look at the front side sitting down like this, if it was in that angle, like perfectly like facing you, okay? You'd say, if you're looking at the front side sitting down without any other angle, you would say it's a white dog, okay? Then another witness still comes by and says, oh no, it is a black and white dog. That person is what? Considering the whole entire dog. None of these things answer is technically a contradiction. None of these things are technically a contradiction. But let's think about it a little bit more further. Part of contradiction is when we think of something, we're saying it's mutually exclusive, a claim that's mutually exclusive. Each one of these things, you can make a statement that's contradictory towards it. Let's make it an exercise. Black dog. When one person says the answer is black dog, what would be the contradicting statement?
It's a white dog.
It's not just a white dog, but an all-white dog. Would that be a contradiction? Okay, because if you say, hey, he has some black in it, then someone says, no, it's all white, that would be technically the contradiction, okay? Now, it might be paradoxical. Wait, black and white, how could it be? Then you just go, oh, yeah, it's both, okay, 50%, whatever else, okay? Thank you, Ms. Byrne, for sharing that, right? That's an example. Or another way you can make a contradiction of someone saying, oh, it's a black dog, and someone says, there's no black in that dog at all. That would be technically a contradiction. You guys get it, what I'm saying? Okay, let's go on to the next one. Someone says it's a white dog. How would you make it in two ways to say it's a contradiction?
All black.
The dog is all black, or the dog has no white spot at it, okay? So dog, you know, like Fido or Spot, whatever else, you say it was all black, or there was no white in it. Black and white dog. How do you make that into contradiction? There's three ways you could possibly make that.
There's a gray dog.
Okay, yeah, you pick another color, right? Red, right? Pick out whatever rainbow color you have, saying it's those color. What else?
It's a cat.
It's a what? It's a cat. It's a, okay, I guess, yeah. You could go on with all the different contrasts. So you guys get the idea where it cannot be true in the same sense in the same time. I mean, that's actually infinite, okay? But I'll bring it up to say is that when we deal with these things, a lot of times with Bible contradictions, you'll see the ones that people bring up. They're technically not Bible contradiction, okay? They're technically not Bible contradiction. Where you would not say it's a contradiction in other areas in life. Just a quick example before we go on. You guys ever hear people say, oh, look at the Bible story. Jesus was buried. How many angels is at the tomb? Is it one angel? Or is it two angels? Or is it even, you know, Jesus standing out there, right? But are those all contradictions? No. Because why? It's not saying there's only one angel. Does that make sense? And only, or only two. Or like, only one and then there's two. Or a combination of only two, and then there's one that mentioned that. Does that make sense? If I could give an analogy, is I've been teaching my daughters previously just the Thanksgiving story. As I was reading different books to them, some story mentioned Squanto met with the Pilgrims. Some story mentioned that it's Squanto with another Indian chief or two Native Americans meeting them. None of us would say, oh, there's a contradiction. One Native American or two? It's like, no, it's both. One emphasized Squanto in the story, and the second one is saying, okay, fuller count is two. Yeah. Actually, even reading a little bit more, there was actually a third individual also who was jealous with Squanto. But you see, there's not a contradiction. No one would say, oh, if you're writing a fifth grade history report, oh, there's a contradiction in history. Our whole story has been changed. We need to have a Newsweek article of how Squanto was not the first one, or whatever crazy jazz like that, okay? It's to bring up to clarity of the definition of contradiction. Now, I hope you guys understand. I'm not doing this just to, because I like analytic philosophy, just with all that, because I think it's an important tool. Just like the same thing, if you were to be cutting a board, let's just say a straight line with a saw, but your saw is all jacked up, it's all crooked and whatever else, you would realize no matter what you do, no matter how straight you cut it, it's all going to be messed up, right? Mm-hmm. So your tool is very important in how you process things. In the same way, if you have a wrong understanding of contradiction, then of course you'll say a contradiction. However, if you have a right understanding of contradiction, you discover there is not a problem. Let's go on to the next slide. So we're going to be looking at several examples of contradictions. Several examples. The first one I want to look at, apparent contradiction, is this question. Is where did Joseph and Mary live before the birth of Jesus? Okay, where did Mary? Oh, by the way, let me ask you guys this question. Oh, you guys can answer me. Where did Mary and Joseph live before the birth of Jesus? Nazareth. Okay, good. Good. Is that biblical? Yeah, it is, okay? Okay, and that is the right answer, but you're going to see, and by the way, if it looks like I'm misrepresenting, if it's like, oh man, I'm knocking down things that are easy, I want to keep this in mind, that this is actually an online objection that atheists do use, okay? I have this one first because apparently this is the one on our blog that gets the most hit, from search engines, okay? Which means that people actually think it's a contradiction, or people are actually trying to resolve, by typing in Google, Bible contradiction, whatever, with that phrase, okay? Let's go on to the next one. So the answer how the skeptic atheist, skeptic annotated Bible, which often is copycat by other website too, how they answer this question is, number one, they say they lived in Nazareth and traveled to Bethlehem because of the census. And they say that's taught by Matthew 2. The other answer would say, no, they lived in Bethlehem and moved to Nazareth after returning from Egypt, okay? I'm going to be looking first at their verses that they use, okay? If you guys could look for the first answer they cited and they mentioned, the first answer that they cited is actually from Matthew chapter 2. If you guys could turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1. Oh, correction, did I say Matthew 2? Luke chapter 2. Yeah, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, okay? I'm actually going to just read the first two verses, then jump to verse 5 for the sake of time. Okay? This is the verses that's actually quoted in their website. Matthew chapter... wait, I'm all confused now. They traveled because of a census. Okay. Actually, if you guys can, turn with me real quick to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, I miswrote. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. That was a mistype or typo. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This is what they would use to say that Jesus, Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but they traveled to Bethlehem because of a census, okay? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. This is what it says. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. I'm going to skip verse 2 to the point where it says verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged with him and was with child. So you see here, this verse is used to establish that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth, but they later traveled to Bethlehem because of the census. But then they also say there is a contradiction. This is what they claim from their website, is they lived in a house in Bethlehem. Like, no, they didn't, you know, they live in a house in Bethlehem. And for that, they use Matthew chapter 2. If you guys could turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to be reading selected verses that they quoted, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then you look in verse 5. It says, "They said to him," these are the scribes and the religious leaders, "they said to him," that is to the king, "in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is where what has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For you, out of you came forth a ruler who will shepherd my people." Okay, so they would use this verse and say, no, this is where they're from. It's actually from Bethlehem. Okay, from Bethlehem. And then they went to Egypt, verses 13 to 15. Okay, where it says, "Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Get up, take the child, and flee to Egypt.'" And they did, okay? And then they stayed there, okay? They stayed there, okay? Now, is this a Bible contradiction?
No.
No, it is not at all. If you really think about it, remember the definition of a contradiction is you have to say it can never be true in the same time, in the same sense, okay? In the same time, in the same sense. I think that's, again, each point I'm going to remind you guys again, remember the definition of contradiction is saying things, statements that cannot be true in the same time, in the same sense. First and foremost, I think both claims that are not contradicting, okay? They're not contradicting. With the first claim, even look at the surface, I think there's not a contradiction. When we consider first and foremost, the first point we looked at, did Jesus come from Nazareth? We see very clearly from Luke that Joseph and Mary was from Nazareth, okay? And that they went to Bethlehem. The reason why is because of a census, okay? Now, Matthew 2 does not mention a census why they ended up in Bethlehem. It's just saying, clearly focusing that the child, one of the ways you know is the Messiah, is he has to be born in Bethlehem according to Messianic prophecy, okay? Now, silence does not mean denial. Does that make sense? Just because something is silence does not mean it's a denial of something. That's a mistake that is being made. That because of, we must remember that when someone is silent, that does not mean it is not a denial of that being true. It just was not focusing on that as a detail, right? By the way, we do this every day too, do we not? Even with, like, for instance, traffic accident report. The officers will ask different witnesses what happened. But just because one person didn't say something or see something or he didn't mention it, as it doesn't mean therefore, oh, that is not true if another witness has mentioned that, okay? We often synthesize things, okay? And remember the definition of contradiction is they must be incompatible, okay? Another thing is I think we focus on the word lived, okay? Notice in answer 1 and 2, they say they lived, okay? Well, I think we need to take a step further and ask, what do we mean by the word live? Did Mary and Joseph stay in Bethlehem? I would say we probably say they did. But I think we must ask this question is, would it be appropriate to describe that their stay in Bethlehem was that they were living? Now, they were still alive. Of course, they were still alive. But I think, take a step back further. Think about the example of this. When you're traveling, Eric, earlier this year or a few weeks ago, you were in Boston, yes? Now, was Eric alive in Boston? Yes, he came back to us, right? Now, in a sense, I guess you say he can live. But if Eric was to meet with, let's just say he just ran to somebody, he's talking to some stranger, just had a friendly conversation with some friend, their relative, would it be correct for him to say, oh, I live in Boston? You would say, no, he's staying at someone's house. He's staying somewhere in Boston for the time being. But we wouldn't say, in asking the question, where do you live? He would probably answer where? In Southern California. I won't say the exact address, right? With that, right? Because it's recorded. Okay? But you get the idea. So with this, I think in answering the question, I think even the atheist and the skeptic has set up a complex fallacy, right? What do you mean by complex fallacy? Is assuming certain things to be true when it's not. It's like asking a question, "Was the last time you beat your wife?" It's like, wait a minute, like, what? Your question's already loaded to begin with, right? How do you know I have a wife? And number two, why do you assume that I'm already beating my wife? In the same way, I think the question is also problematic because the answer is they're assuming that they both live. And I don't know if we would use the same term with this. While they stayed, I think their stay with Mary and Joseph was very temporary, okay? How do we know it's temporary instead of permanent? Is go back with me to Luke chapter 2. Correction. Luke chapter 2, verses 7. I want to say 7. I'm sorry, I'm in the book of Mark. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Where it says, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Okay? Now, when you stay at an inn, that means you're temporarily staying somewhere. Okay? So in answering this question is like, oh, pitting one against the other is contradiction, I think, would be not right. Because even in Luke 2, there's already a consensus that their stay in Bethlehem was what? Was temporary. They did not have their own place. They did not have their own place to stay in such a way where we say, oh, they're permanently living there. Because they're staying, number one, at an inn, okay? And even, and they're looking for an inn, but there was no inn. And therefore, they were staying in a place where end up having, what, Jesus in a manger, okay? So do you see how temporary it is? I mean, even if someone were to stay in an inn, it's already, you see, okay, we understand, they're not living there. They're temporarily being sheltered there for the time being. But with Mary and Joseph's situation, we see it's definitely not permanent, because even with the inn, we already have the idea that they're temporarily staying there. Now, they didn't even, weren't able to find an inn, and therefore it reinforced the idea that their stay in Bethlehem was temporary. So I think in looking at both of these, you see the problem is that it's not accounting for the text that their stay in Bethlehem was temporary. Now, if their place, their staying at Bethlehem was temporary, what does that mean? Then we ask the question, further questions. Where did they really live at? Where did they call a place that's home? And of course, that is going to be Nazareth, okay? It's going to be a place that is Nazareth. So we see here very clearly. The other way some people answer this, it is not my preference, is this. It is, some would say that if you look at the Luke account, you'll see later on that Jesus, he's born at Bethlehem. But then later on, you see in Matthew chapter 2, you see the wise men coming over. I know some people take the interpretation that, oh, that's the wise man coming over was not around the actual time when Jesus was an infant. It was probably 2 years later. And the big reason why people take that view, it's 2 years later when the wise men came, is because remember when King Herod started killing kids? What does he do? He killed from what ages to what ages? 2 years and under, okay? But I don't think that's probably the best interpretation. The reason why is I think it's to show Herod. I think there's Christian liberty. You know, even if you hold that view, it's okay. It's not like a heretical thing. The reason why I don't take that view is I actually think Herod killing kids that are two and under is he's just trying to be safe, okay? If you know anything about the biography of Herod, you remember that this guy was a pretty evil man, okay? Did he kill his own immediate family member? Because he's afraid, right? I mean, he drowned his own, I think he drowned two of his son in a palace, in his own palace at Jericho, okay? I think he threw a party for them. I know for sure he drowned them in the pool in his palace. But I think the context was he threw a party for them and then he killed them. Think about this, right? You're inviting everybody. Hey, let's have a birthday party. I don't think it's a birthday party, but just a sort of party. And by the way, all your guests are here. Bring your favorite guests. Well, I'm going to make sure you drown to death, right? Before, I mean, what kind of goodbye is that like afterward? I'm glad you came to the party, you know, out the door, right? I mean, it is a signal that's sent for all the area, right? Matter of fact, Augustus, you guys know Augustus? The Caesar Augustus. He even said, it is better to be Herod's pig than to be his son, okay? Just put that in context, okay? Because the son is going to be killed pretty notoriously, okay? Just to put that in its context, okay? He was extremely paranoid of his own wife. Why would we not expect him to be extremely paranoid in killing kids under two and under, just to be safe that there's no king of Israel whom God has picked, okay? That's one other way to resolve that, is to say, okay, the location was different. But I don't think it's necessary to go all that. It's just to say, the story, what is most clear is already that where they're staying at is temporary, okay? Where they're staying at is temporary. Let's go to the next slide. Same contradiction is this. Was Jesus born in a manger or in a house? This is pretty funny, I think. This is kind of... But at the same time, I want to say this is a real contradiction that our blogs do get hit from people searching the word, was Jesus born in a manger, house or manger, Bible contradiction. And they end up on our blog and we get a lot of hits from that, okay? This is a list that the Skeptic Annotated Bible illegitimately, I would say, but they actually have put up on their website. Turn to the next slide. Okay? The answer is this. Number one, they'll say the Bible says he was born in a manger, because there was no room at the inn, okay? And they'll say, oh no, there's a Bible contradiction because it says that he was born in a house, okay? Turn with me again to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 7. I'll actually just read verse 7. You see this part in verse 7? And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn, okay? Then this is pit against Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, if you guys could turn with me to verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and what? And worshipped him. So Matthew 2, 11 mentioned that Jesus was located and his family in a house. But then if you look back in Luke chapter 2, we see here in verses 7, there was no house he was in because there was no room, not even an inn. And he had to be in some area that is of a stable of some sort where there's an animal manger, right, where you feed animals from that's there, okay? Is there a Bible contradiction? I would say, I think this is pretty pathetic if you ask me. I would say it's not. It's not necessarily a contradiction. By the way, just looking at these words alone, I would say it's not a contradiction, because you could also bring a manger in a house, okay? I'm just saying hypothetical. I don't think that was the case, but just to put this to say, in of itself, it's not really contradictory. They're not mutually exclusive, okay? But I want to focus a little bit more. Luke 2, verse 7 makes it very clear that this is the immediate event that's described was she, in verse 7, notice it says she gave birth to her firstborn. So clearly this is talking about the timing when she gave birth, okay? The exact moment of Jesus' birth, he was not in the house. I think that's clear because it says in verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn. And they were not in the inn because she wrapped him and put him in a manger. And it says there was no room in the inn. I think it's very clear, scripture makes clear that Jesus was not born inside a house, okay? So in answering this question, remember the question, was Jesus born in a house or a manger? I would say he was born, you know, in a stable or in a manger. Whatever you say, because verse 7 makes it clear that it's taking place in that context. But if you look with me in Matthew chapter 2, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, notice this event was after Jesus was born, okay? This event was after Jesus was born, because in verses 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, okay? Now, I actually, like, remember I said earlier, I don't think the wise men came. The wise men came 2 years later. The reason why I don't think so is because, think about this for a moment. This is a young family. This is a young father and a young mother. The only reason why they're going to Bethlehem is why? Their home was in Nazareth, but they're at Bethlehem for what purposes? The census. They have to register for taxation purposes, okay? Now, if you are a young family, if you have just started a young family, do you have all the money in the world to just stay in an inn all day for 2 years? No. Probably not. You'll probably want to go back home and situate and start your new family, okay? So these wise men came over, but then if they were to be born in a manger, would they eventually have been able to find a house after the child was born? Would Joseph have a great incentive to find a house or somewhere to stay temporarily that's not just a stable and a manger in a, you know, with that? He would, because why? Number one is, most of us, if you guys ever travel on the road and you guys didn't find a hotel and you guys ever stayed in your car, ever did that before? It's pretty miserable, right? Because while you stay in the car, you say, oh, that's okay. When I was in seminary, I used to sleep in my car just to go from work to school. Right? I'll always be like, oh, I don't need a blanket. But then, oh, in the middle of the night, it's like, oh, it is cold, right? It is cold. And then I start taking my shirt or sweater and just making it into a blanket, right? Or something, okay? But that's to say that in the same way, you would eventually want to find somewhere to stay. So eventually, I found what? Asked my roommates, or not roommates, other classmates, hey, could I just stay at your place just temporarily, just for 4 or 5 hours before we start the day? Stuff like that. Let's go back on with this story. With this here, I'll bring this soon to a close, is this, that if people are already by nature wanting to find a place to stay, how much more so if they have a firstborn? Does that make sense? If they have a firstborn child, they will definitely want the place for the mother. So in the story here, I think there's not a contradiction. We would expect them to eventually look for a place, and they did. Even if it's temporary, I don't think it's 2 years, but even then, they'll try to find a place. Okay, let's go. For the sake of time, let's go to the next slide. The other question was Mary. Of Jesus' blessing. Let's go on faster. The answer is yes, because the angel Gabriel says what? You are blessed. Turn with me to Luke 1:26-28. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man who was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was what?
Mary.
Okay? In verse 28, and coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, or literally, what? Blessed one, right? So, is Mary blessed? Yes, the angel Gabriel is proclaiming this. But let's look at the verse that they cite to say Jesus was not blessed. That's in Luke. I want to make sure it's correct. Luke 11, verse 27 to 28. Turn with me there to Luke chapter 11, verses 27 to 28. By the way, I'm always suspicious whenever people try to say a contradiction exists within the same chapter, within the same book, because it's the same writer, and I think for me, I'm always suspicious. Not that it can't happen outside of Scripture, but usually as a rule of thumb, even with books, I'm always suspicious to say there must be a way that could be synthesized, okay? But Luke chapter 11, verse 27-28, same chapter, just 10 chapters later. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? Observe it, okay? And this verse is used to say that Jesus said Mary was not blessed. But does this verse actually say in verse 28 when Jesus spoke, did he really say, you are not, she is not blessed? No. He's just saying, no, those who truly are blessed are those who what? Who hear the word of God and observed it. And by the way, I know we're not Catholics, we don't want to idolize Mary, but I think we must never forget what Mary's situation was like. She was a young virgin girl that did follow God. Actually, if you read Luke chapter 2, her parents taught her really good theology, because when she starts singing, by the way, whenever scripture starts singing, just like when you watch a musical, when anyone starts singing, it's probably emphasizing a theme of the movie. In the story, it is a theme of the book of the Bible, right? She has some really rich theology. If you look at Luke chapter 2, if some people out there think, oh, you should never teach girls Bible or theology or whatever. No, if you look at this young girl, she has a rich theology. And she loves God and she followed God. So that when angel Gabriel said, you know what? You will bear a child. Question, did the rest of the world and her village have the memo that she is bearing the Messiah at that time? No. So most people do not have a child and were a virgin, right? With the exception of this case. What do you think the rest of her town think about her? Yeah, not well, right? In a culture of shame, that's a big deal, okay? Think about her going to the well, getting water with the other woman. Put that in context, okay? To follow God does not necessarily mean that people will always understand your attention, okay? I think we must remember that. And actually, do you know, one of the reasons why I believe Jesus Christ was real is because the enemies of Jesus in the Talmud actually talked about Jesus Christ. Now, when they talked about Jesus Christ, the Pharisees were not nice. They said that Jesus was born of a bastard, okay? He was a bastard. Literally, that's the word. Actually, the words in the Jewish writings is pretty bad. They said Jesus is in hell, you know, being burned in hot semen. I mean, it's really blasphemous language, okay? But at the same time, there's evidential value of that. Apologies for that, because it's easy to deny Jesus Christ 2,000 years later at some UCLA library, right? But it's very different 2,000 years ago when you had to deal with a flesh and blood Jesus that really did die, that you really killed. You had to say bad things about everyone knew, okay? And they actually said that Jesus was born a bastard. He was born from an illegitimate relationship married with a Roman soldier, okay? That's what they said. They even named the name of a Roman soldier. So at the very least, you see, there's something strange that happened with Jesus Christ, with the birth of Jesus Christ. They have to try to account for this, okay? So with Mary obeying, she was blessed, okay? She was blessed by God. But nevertheless, Jesus was not saying, when Jesus says in Luke 11, blessed are those who obey, did Mary obey God? Yes, even when it's very difficult. And therefore, she is blessed. But it's not to say it's not. He's going further by saying, what is the basis for that, right? Now, you were saved. It's already grace. But also, God, sometimes the thing we must never forget, God gives us grace to be obedient, to enjoy further blessing that comes from obedience. Does that make sense? Okay? He saves us by his grace, but with our sanctification brings with it further blessings also as well. Okay? So it's not a contradiction. Go to the next slide. Quick word. We'll go on next slide. How to handle Bible contradiction. I did have some more, but first and foremost thing, I think, as we're closing up, always pay attention to context, okay? Always look around. What does it originally mean, okay? By the way, don't waste your Bible contradiction. What I mean by that is this. Don't just only look at Bible contradiction and say, oh, I want to answer them. But take the time to know what's going on and also have your soul be fed. I think that's the richest way for me, even as I'm looking at Bible contradiction. I'm saying, what is the original context? As I'm seeing the original context, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Even just right now, we talked about Mary's obedience, right? Wow, what an example. What an example and an indictment for us that following God will not always be easy, that people will persecute us, and sometimes from misunderstanding of who we are, okay? Then you realize, wow, Mary was obedient. I have to be godly obedient because Jesus Christ himself was the ultimate person that was godly, and yet he was murdered. Right, so I need to be like my Savior. Notice there's application. You're not just only say, oh, I answered a contradiction, okay? Find out what the texts mean. Ask a question also as well. When people say there's a contradiction, always ask, are these claims mutually exclusive? That is it a case where it both can't be true at the same time, okay? Is it a case that both can't be true in the same time, okay? The other thing is also asked, is there a figure of speech? Is there a figure of speech, okay? Sometimes it's a figure of speech. And remember, all analogies break down, okay? All analogies break down, okay? Sometimes there's what? Words can have more than one meaning in different contexts, right? When I say Whopper, what do you guys think of? What is a Whopper? A hamburger, okay? What else? A candy, okay? What else? A Whopper also means a mistake, okay? Three different meanings, okay? When I say to you, it's like, whoa, you didn't come to church for a long time, man. That's a serious Whopper. I'm not talking about something from Burger King where you can have your way, okay? I'm not even saying that because it's not about your way. It's about Yahweh's way, okay? So, but then also when we say, oh, you know what? It's Halloween and I bought some Whoppers. Then we know, okay, you're talking about candies, okay? The context matters, okay? And also when I say, you know what? It's after church. I just feel like just not eating healthy food, right? So I'm going to, you know, I don't want a big and nasty today. I'm going to go get a Whopper, right? Then you realize, oh, I'm talking about a burger. Does that make sense? Context is key, okay? So sometimes there's figure of speech used with all of that, okay? And finally, ask the timing, okay? The timing, okay? Mary and Joseph staying in a house in a manger is the issue of timing, okay? It wasn't at the same time, okay? So there's no contradiction, even though they're incompatible, but it just happened to be at different timing. Does that make sense? With this, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I pray.